I'll have to quote from the Christmas program. You know, two people doesn't really seem like a family. That's what Pastor Donald said. I don't think it's true, but amen. Love you, Pastor Mark. Really, Pastor Donald, I thank God for these precious, precious men and their families that God has given to us here. In November of 1939, a man named Philip Van Dorn Stern wrote a story entitled The Greatest Gift. After 4 years of a lack of success in getting his story published, he decided to make it into a Christmas card and sent it to 200 of his family and friends in December of 1943. RKO Pictures bought the rights to the story for $10,000 in April of 1944. After three unsuccessful attempts to rewrite the script, RKO sold the rights to the story to Liberty Films in 1945, Frank Capra's production company. Mr. Capra had worked directly under General George C. Marshall during World War II, making documentary films of the war. His films before the war, like It Happened One Night, 1934, Broadway Bill, 1934, Mr. Deeds Goes to Town, 1936, You Can't Take It With You, 1938, critics earned their monikers in their condemnation of Mr. Capra's films. His films were called naive, sentimental, and even sanctimonious, and critics mockingly referred to his films as Capra corn. Capra would say that, "I have always felt the world cannot fall apart as long as free men see the rainbow, feel the rain, and hear the laugh of a child." I would say we need more filmmakers like Frank Capra in this day and age. And he made his films accordingly, according to that philosophy. In 1946, RKO released It's a Wonderful Life, the end product of Stern's story, The Greatest Gift. It's a Wonderful Life, for those of you that may not know, is the story of a man named George Bailey. He lives in Bedford Falls, New York, and all he wants to do is leave Bedford Falls, New York. He can't wait to get out, but circumstance after circumstance keeps him in Bedford Falls. Early in his life, he saves his brother from drowning. Or early in his life, when he's employed as a young man at an old-fashioned drugstore with a soda fountain, and many of you can remember those days, amen. He's employed when the druggist there actually made the pills, and his employer accidentally put some poison in one of the pills, and George discovered that and saved that man from poisoning a child. He goes on through life, and he helps people buy homes, and it, people that some would call a nameless rabble, like Mr. Potter would say. He helps them buy homes and doesn't foreclose on their homes when they can't make payments. But he gets to the point, towards the critical point in the story, where he has a business, a building and loan, and he is short $8,000 by a mistake by his uncle, and he feels that he is worth more dead than alive. He feels that his life has not mattered one bit. And so, in the story, God sends an angel to get his wings. Now, let me please, just for you theologians out there, angels do not get wings every time a bell rings. Okay? Angels started out with wings a long time ago. Amen. Now, by the way, if you read Hebrews 1, you do find that every Christian does have their own angel. And I think some of you are going to get slapped when you get to heaven by your angel. Amen. You've been having them chewing their fingernails all this time. Amen. But in the story, an angel is sent to George. And he says, "I wish I'd never been born." You know, I think many of us have felt the pain that George Bailey expressed. I think about those that have taken their own lives. And listen, suicide is a terrible thing, but listen, don't come off sanctimonious to the people that are left concerning their loved one. Just don't do that. Everybody that's gotten to the point of suicide has felt their life didn't matter and nobody cared. Now we know those are both not true. Amen? Your life does matter. And people do care. And so as the story goes, George is allowed by his angel Clarence to see what life would be like if he had never been born. And you remember as his angel takes him along and George in disbelief says, take me to my home. And the angel says, well, you have no home. He says, well, take me to my wife and my kids. He says, you have no wife and kids. And they stop by the cemetery and they see his brother's grave, who was just an 8-year-old boy. And he said, that can't be true. My brother won the Congressional Medal of Honor. He says, your brother died. You weren't there to save him. He runs into his old employer, who's a drunken sot because he poisoned a child and George wasn't there to stop him. He finds out that he did make a big difference in lives. That one life in other people's life does make a huge difference. I want you to look, if we could, and we'll come back to that thought in just a moment, at our text. The title of our message today is, It's the Wonderful Life. The film, the story is, It's a Wonderful Life, about George Bailey. We're talking today about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was born to bear the sins of the world on an old rugged cross, to raise 3 days later, victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and to offer salvation upon for all that would believe. George Bailey may have had a wonderful life, but Jesus Christ is the wonderful life. I want you to notice in verse 18, just by way of introduction, I know many of you keep an outline. Notice the divinity of his birth. It says there, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Ladies and gentlemen, God is three in one. God is God the Son and God the Holy Ghost. You say, I don't understand that. And I will tell you this, you can join the club. You say, you're a pastor, you should understand that. I don't understand it. I don't understand it. I believe it. Hey, I think if you take apart an egg, you'll see its shell, yolk, and white. But it's still all egg. God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You know, you may have water. You may have water that's cold, which becomes... And you may have water that's hot, which becomes... But you know what the chemical components are still always? H2O. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And 1 John 5:7 tells us, and these three are one. And here we have the divinity of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That is his birth. It was of the Holy Ghost. Not only do we see the divinity of his birth, we see the decision around his birth in verse number 19. What happened here? When Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph made a presumption that I would bet that 99% of the men in this room would make, that the child was not of the Holy Ghost. And so it says here that he was a just man and not willing to make her a public example. We know what the Levitical penalties would have been for adultery. It was death, stoning. He didn't want to make her a public example. He said, I will put her away or divorce her privately, quietly. So there's the divinity, there's the decision, then there's the dream concerning his birth. And what does it say there? But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel appeared to him in a dream. Verse 20. Saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. He has this dream, and the angel says to him, fear not. It's okay. If we could say it, he'd say, this is a once and for all thing that's never going to happen again. And your wife didn't do anything wrong. That word espoused, betrothed, it was a proving period of time, usually 9 months to a year, where the person was given to the other person, but they had not come together as husband and wife. So there's the divinity, there's the decision, there's the dream, there's the designation about his birth in verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son. The angel is still speaking here. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus was named before he was born. Mary and Joseph didn't have to think of his name. The angel told them what his name was going to be. His designation there, Jesus. And I love it. In my Bible, it's all caps. Jesus. What a beautiful name. What a wonderful name. What a holy name. What a gracious name. What a merciful name. Jesus. So the designation, the dream, the decision, the divinity. I want you to notice, again, by way of introduction, the determination regarding his birth. What was the purpose of his birth? It's in verse 21. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. You see, the word Jesus, Yeshua, Savior. Savior. Beautiful name. The determination regarding his birth. And then in verse 22 and 23, look at him. I want you to notice, lastly, by way of introduction, the distinctiveness of his birth. The divinity, the decision, the dream, the design, the determination, the distinctiveness. Why is it distinctive? Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. In the 1800s, there was a movement to rewrite the Bible. And that's exactly what it was. It was not a translating movement, it was to rewrite. And it came to be what we know as the RV, the Revised Version, the Revised Standard Version it became. Brother Sammons does such a good job on that. We're doing that later this year in our church. 13 weeks on why we use the King James Bible. In that RV, they changed Isaiah 7:14, which we know of, that blessed prophecy that says, behold, a virgin shall be with child. They changed it to, behold, a young woman shall be with child. Ladies and gentlemen, please, I'm not trying to be irreverent, but there is no miracle in a young woman having a child. It's going to happen thousands, hundreds of thousands of times today, all over the world. But the distinctiveness of Jesus' birth is this, a virgin. One, as Mary said, that had never known man, was expecting a child. I'm telling you, that's what Christmas is all about, ladies and gentlemen. I'm thankful for the presents, and I'm not a Scrooge. We sing White Christmas, all those things. I'm thankful for, but it's all about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God who was born to take away our sins. Remember in the story, George Bailey had said, I wish I'd never been born. And he was allowed to see his life. How life would be if he had never been born. Can I ask you on this Christmas day to think about this? What if Jesus had never been born? What if Jesus had never been? Could we feebly attempt to see a world absent of the birth of the Son of God? I will try this morning. consider the life of some Bible characters with me. Consider the life of the maniac of Gadara in Mark chapter 5. Remember? He was cutting himself in the tombs and yelling and screaming. And then when Jesus came into his life, the Bible says he was sitting clothed and in his right mind sitting at the feet of Jesus. Well, I guess Brother Boston, he'll have to stay in the tombs. I guess he'll probably just scare everyone that comes in his presence if Jesus hadn't been born. Could we consider somebody else in that same text in Mark chapter 5? Think of Jairus, that ruler, who came to Jesus and said, "My little girl's sick. She's only 12 years old. She's so sick." Guess she's going to have to die. During that account, that same account, there was a woman with an issue of blood for the same 12-year period. It's a fascinating text, by the way, 12 years. Something about that 12 years if you preach there. That woman with the issue of blood, she couldn't be around regular population because she was always bleeding. I guess, Brother Jim, she's just going to have to die in that condition. Oh, we could go on. And by the way, you may have more Bible characters. Some just came to mind. How about the woman at the well? That's, forgive me, ladies and gentlemen, that sinful woman that had to come at noon. None of the dignified ladies came when the sun was at its peak. And the one that Jesus said to, he said, "Go call thy husband." She says, "I have no husband." And he said, "I know. You've had five husbands, and the one you're with now is not your husband." Maybe, I guess, she would have set the marriage record. 12 husbands, 13 husbands, I don't know. Certainly a good bunch of the Samaritans wouldn't have got saved. Remember? Because many believed on him because of her word. And then many saw him themselves and believed. How about that man born blind in John chapter 9. The one who would say those words that we just love, that John Newton drew strength from and wrote Amazing Grace, when they said, "You tell us, give God the glory. This man is a sinner," the Pharisees said about Jesus. He said, "Whether he be a sinner, I don't know. But all I know is this morning I was blind, and now I see." I guess Miss Merrill, the rest of his life was just this. Alms. Alms for the blind. How about old Lazarus? If thou hast been here, my brother had not died, but he wouldn't be there because he wasn't born. How about, I believe it's in Matthew 12:15. How about those great multitudes, Brother Brown, that came to him and he healed them all, the Bible says. If he wasn't born, no, he didn't. It's hard to think about, isn't it? Without Jesus, this book is just simply two leather covers. Because I'll tell you what, from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And the New Testament would be a fraud if Jesus had never been born. Say, we're waiting, and it never happened. But it did happen, ladies and gentlemen. Can I maybe borrow a text without altering the text? You know, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ in his bodily resurrection are Siamese twins. You cannot separate those two doctrines. If you try to have one without the other, you destroy the other. We celebrate His resurrection in the Easter season, don't we? Amen. We celebrate His birth at the Christmas season. Would you just allow me a little liberty this morning? In 1 Corinthians 15, we find out what we would be if there was no resurrection. Let me just have a little bit of liberty this morning. Verse 12 says, "Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead," in 1 Corinthians 15, "how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen." And then it goes on to tell us, "if Christ be not risen." But can I say this? Just substituting risen for born. If Christ be not born, then our preaching is vain. If Christ be not born, then our faith is vain. If Christ is never born, we're found false witnesses. If Christ be not born, then He can never be raised. If Christ be not born, then they which are fallen asleep are perished. If in this life we have hope in Christ, if He's not born, we're of all men most miserable. But He was born. He was born. And He is risen from the dead. For us. Amen. You think of the maniac. You think of Jairus. You know, I didn't mention, how about the thief on the cross? Nobody to turn to. Just die. Be crucified. And we could go on Bible character after Bible character after Bible character. Why don't you just try to think about your own life without Jesus? Some of you come from a wonderful Christian family. And can I say this? I envy you. I don't mean that in a sinful way. Not covetous. I think it is absolutely, it's the way I'm trying to raise my family. I did not come from a Christian. I was the first one in my family to get saved. And I'm here today as a pastor because Jesus was born. With a case, I think I'd be sleeping it off today if I wasn't dead yet. Probably have a black eye. Have a headache for sure. I think of my life, my wife, my precious children, my church family. He was born. Amen. He was born. And you know why He was born? I want you to look with me at some text and we'll be done. I've got 5 points and I will be done. Well, quickly. Go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, please. Just like George Bailey got to see how important His life was. Can I look at 5 points of importance about the life of the blessed Son of God and what it shows us? What His life shows us? Just like George was shown what His life meant to people. And of course, you know at the end of the story, and It's a Wonderful Life, and when George was short that $8,000, all the people that he'd affected came to his aid. Said, "I wouldn't have a roof over my head if it wasn't for you, George. Thanks for bearing with me all those years and helping me when I was struggling." I want you to notice with me 5 quick things. John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jump down to verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jump down to chapter 2, verse 11. We have the first miracle of Jesus, and it says this, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth His glory." The first thing that the birth of Christ, the wonderful life, and his name shall be called Wonderful. The wonderful life shows us is the glory of God. God's glory full of grace and truth in the person of Jesus Christ. The glory of God. All the rest of the text will be in 1 John, toward the back of your Bible. 1 John, we see the glory of God, first of all. And pay attention to that word manifested. Manifested. It means to be revealed. What does the birth of Jesus Christ reveal to us? What does it show us? It shows us, first of all, the glory of God. Secondly, 1 John 1:2, please. 1 John 1:2. It says, "For the life," speaking of Jesus, "was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." The first thing that the birth of Christ, the wonderful life, shows us is the glory of God. I believe the second thing that it shows us is the gift of God. Because later, or in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we would learn that for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. See, here it says that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested unto us. He showed us His gift. That's what Christmas is all about. The Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest gift that's ever been given or will ever been given. Eternal life with Him. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. All you can do is receive it. And that's what we see in the wonderful life. It shows us the glory of God. It shows us the gift of God. Oh, I love this. 1 John 3:5, just over probably a page. 1 John 3:5. It says, "And ye know that He was," what, church? "Manifested to take away our sins. And in Him is no sin." You know what we see? We see not only the glory of God, we see not only the gift of God, we see the forgiveness of God. Hey, listen, ladies and gentlemen, we are sinners. We sin by omission, on accident, and by commission, on purpose. You say, "Oh, I never do." The only thing holding up your halo today is the horns. Okay? And God nailed you to the wall in 1 John chapter 1. It says, if we say we have no sin, we're a liar. Listen, I know me. Those precious little ones that we have, those little babies. Brother Ian, when you say don't, they wait till your back's turned and then they do. You say, how do you know? I have three myself. And when my wife says, don't touch that cake, I wait till her back's turned and I touch it. Amen. You know what man's greatest need is? Forgiveness. Why? Because we've offended a holy God. You know what it says here? That He was manifest. He was born to take away our sins. He was born to offer forgiveness. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, Ephesians 1:7 tells us. We see the manifestation. The wonderful life shows us the glory of God. It shows us the gift of God. It shows us the forgiveness of God. 1 John 3:8, just a couple verses down. It says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God," or the Son of God was what? "Manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." The birth of Christ, the wonderful life, shows us the glory of God. It shows us the gift of God. It shows us the forgiveness of God. It shows us the power of God. I said to Pastor Donald today, this morning, I went up to the hospital to see Miss Madge Coles. You pray for her. She's not doing very well. And I had gone in She was in one particular room yesterday. Carrie and I saw her the day before, and then I saw her yesterday, and she was in one particular room, and I went into that room, and it was completely clean. And I began to, in my heart, say, oh no. Because the day before, there was presents and cards and all those things. I said, oh no. And I went down to the nurse's station, and I said, ma'am, I'm looking for a dear lady. She's 92 years old, and her name is Wealtha Coles. I said, and that's a 92-year-old name, isn't it? Amen. Wealtha. She said, she's been moved. And I went in there, and her daughter Beth and her husband Ray are in there, and she's got the BiPAP mask on. And I had prayer with her. And then I came back here, and Pastor Donald was, we were just going about the morning and what's happening this morning. And I said, you know why Jesus was born? So that all that stuff will end. He would listen, one day he's going to show his power and destroy the works of the devil. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the millennium. If you know what the millennium is, it's that 1,000-year reign of Christ where he's literally ruling here on earth with a scepter, a rod of iron, it says. And you know what, Brother Brown? There's going to be no more pornography then. And there's not going to be any more alcohol. And there's not going to be any more adultery. And there's not going to be any more wife beating and any of that. And he's going to destroy the works of the devil. That's why he came. That's why that baby was manifested. It's why he came amongst us. Power. Amen. Amen. Glory. Glory. The power of God. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it tells us that he was manifested to take all those that were subject to bondage, that lived in fear of death. And you know what? There is not going to be any more death, nor pain, nor suffering, nor sorrow. Amen. He's going to take it all away. Lastly, this morning, the birth of Christ, the wonderful life, shows, it manifests to us the glory of God, the gift of God, the forgiveness of God, the power of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. Most of all, the motivating factor of it all, says in 1 John 4, 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. Why? Because he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Yes, it shows us the glory of God. Yes, it shows us the gift of God. Yes, it shows us the forgiveness of God. Yes, it shows us the power of God. But most of all, it shows us the love of God. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. When you see the manger, you see the love of God. You see the love of God upon the unlovely. You see the love of God upon the ungodly. I always think of that old drunkard, Mel Trotter, who was so addicted to drink that his family suffered so much that his little girl died. And Brother Lem, he took the shoes off her in the casket and brought them to the bar so he could have another drink. You say, does God love somebody like that? He passed by the old Pacific Garden Mission. He stumbled in. He stumbled in, Brother Deere. And he got saved. He found out that God loved him. And he started 67 rescue missions for the glory of God. You see, God doesn't just love church-going families, though he does love us. And I'm glad he does. And because he does love me, I want to go to church. He loves the world. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus,